Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good morning, and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, I will be starting a new series. Actually, we'll be doing an introduction to sort of a loose format, but an outline of what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. There's a new series. It's based on my forthcoming work, which I look to have done by the second week of November, and it's entitled Political Theology and the Rules of Entanglement, Political Theology and the Rules of Entanglement. And just so you know where the name came from, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul declared this to Timothy at verse 4. Well, start from verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him or who has called him to be a soldier. That's where the title came from. I think that there's too much intertwining of, and it's not a new phenomenon, it's been that way throughout history, too much intertwining of Christianity with politics. While that's been true of all religions, it should not be true of Christianity. And though it has been, don't get me wrong, it has been. It's been true of God's people from the beginning. Israel was the exact same way. But God can never be tied to anyone's political system. And so the Apostle Paul warns that anyone who wars, no one engaged in warfare. And all Christians battle not against flesh and blood. We're all spiritual warriors, if you will. He said, no one who is engaged in warfare, or who wars, as King James puts it, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Keeping in mind what the Apostle John had declared concerning the things of this life. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, where he emphatically declared in verse 14 or verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, not most, all that's in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and is not of the Father. And I mean, he's absolutely clear on that. And this world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we are on an eternal mission. We're not on a mission of reformation. We're on a mission of transformation. And that's something that Christians have, you know, and again, it's not a new phenomenon. I'm just speaking to our day. It's something that we tend to do. We justify our behaviors, by tying God to our particular political ideology. So we're going to talk about that beginning today. Again, loose format today. Today is sort of an introduction to kind of give you an outline of what's going to be coming over the next several weeks, as well as, we're going to throw some meat in there, of course, to address some of these issues and whatever. I'll also be taking your calls. As an experiment, and I just did this today, so I don't expect much feedback from it today. But what I've done is on the keywords that you generally use, I've put in things like, I started to put Barack Obama because if you, I'm sure you'll get people for that. If I put George Bush, if I put religious right, religious left, conservative, liberal, these are all buzzwords. If I could put pro-choice, pro-life, if I put words like that, these are like chumming the water for the religious radicals, who are devoid of understanding of exactly what the purpose of God is, and they've done exactly what the Apostle Paul and are doing exactly what the Apostle Paul declared that Israel had done. Israel, who also stopped listening to God and decided they knew better than God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, beginning at verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And this is exactly what I see, that people are driven by whatever the next radical person says, it's just amazing just watching this, listening to Christian radio, and hearing individuals. Now, keeping in mind, this is what I do. I've been doing for decades now, and all of a sudden, if you notice, and I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself because I'm still at my introduction, but I'll leave you with this, and then we'll finish the introduction, take our musical interlude, and come back. But if you notice, you've heard more about Sharia law and the Muslim Brotherhood. You've heard so much about them in the last 2 years. Think about before 2 years ago, if you even heard of either, it was a passing reference. Now they're staples of the religious right. Everyone's an expert. They're writing books on it. They have no idea what they're talking about. In reality, this may be offensive to some, but the Muslim Brotherhood is no different than the religious right. Now, immediately, people are like, religious right, we're righteous. The Muslim Brotherhood, they're evil. Now, what I would say is that both of them are individuals who have taken religion and wielded it, if you will, to a political cause, and therefore, in the name of that righteous religious cause that they made political, they're trying to overthrow or take over governments. They're the exact same thing. There is no difference. And that may offend some sensibilities because you feel, well, they're Muslims. Well, I can't guarantee everyone who says religious right is Christian. Do you honestly believe that individuals throughout history have done things in the name of God and written lofty letters? A good example is all you got to do is read the Spanish Inquisition. Pull it up on the internet and read some of the lofty religious, to God and we love God, and read all that. While they were stretching people and putting them in guillotine, people have done all kinds of things with lofty religious rhetoric or even Christian-sounding rhetoric throughout history, even to this day. Type Christian identity movement in your search engine and see what you find. And don't forget that the Ku Klux Klan is the Christian Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. That is their official name. And that's just the ones that are on the right. There are same thing on the left. Individuals doing things in the name of God, and they put God's name and use Christian language. And, though the left now is starting to migrate away from Christian language and moving to Kematology now, which is the ancient name of Egypt and the original religion. And just watching these things occur, is one thing, but to watch Christians falling into the ideologies of these particular things, or at the very least giving tacit endorsements, is disturbing. And it's to that end that I decided to write Political Theology and the Rules of Entanglement. Again, I hope to have that done. My goal to have that done is the second Tuesday of November. All right, and so that's what we're going to be talking about. I would ask, that you have pencil and paper, so that those who are supporters of the broadcast are not just like saying, yeah, Rick, Great, great. We agree with you, but you're not putting in the legwork and actually going to looking for yourselves so you can see whether or not I'm off base. Because keep in mind, it doesn't matter how well somebody can put something together. Too often, and I say this often, you know, in fact, that we think that we have confused the gift of gab as the gift of God. We think that individuals, because they can put something together, they can be eloquent, that somehow God endorses this. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul said related to this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, where he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not speak to the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, and that's where you should be targeted. Everything should be sending you to God's word instead of using God's word in order to draw you after some particular ideology or some particular cause. Nothing burns me up more than to listen to individuals on Christian radio, and they're coming up with all kind of crazy things and saying God called them to do it, you know, and this is on not just on crazy crazy Christian radio, this is regular Christian radio, all right? And they constantly do it, and then they constantly say, and the Bible says, and then they'll quote something out of its context. Now, again, without context, if I tell you that there were strange markings on the truck, without context, how do you know whether or not I'm talking about some type of Hindu religious ritual writings that were on the trunk of an elephant? Or somebody, I don't know, took some keys and marked some strange symbols on the trunk of a car? Or some individuals walking around at the beach and I noticed that they got some strange saying and a tattoo in another language on their torso, which is also called the trunk? Or somebody carved some strange carvings into the bottom of a tree, which is also called a trunk? Or somebody decided they want to put some strange design on their suitcase, which is called a trunk? Without context, there's no way for you to know what I'm talking about. So I could say whatever I want to say and say, and Rick said there were strange carvings on the strange writings on the trunk. Well, how do you know what's being discussed? Unless they point to exactly the context of what I said, or the source rather, so that you can read and see whether or not what I said was the way they were using it. Now, that's just me. But when it comes to the word of God, individuals do the exact same thing. The Bible says. You know, that burns me up. You should never say the Bible says. At no point in your discussion should you ever say the Bible says. You should say 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says. And if you can't show where it came from, then only one of two things is acceptable. One is to make sure that you note what you said and actually take the time to stop and show it to them, or tell them, I will get you the reference. This is what's being said, but I will get you the reference and finish your train of thought, but make yourself a note that you owe that person that reference, and to get it to them or not say it at all. Those are the only two acceptable options, because otherwise God didn't say, you said. We're too comfortable in our society, and that's exactly why individuals are so far away. It's like every time you say that, it puts a car between you and someone who's trying to follow you. And I use that analogy because imagine if you're following someone somewhere and you don't know where they're going, but they're trying to lead you somewhere. Every car that they get between you and them creates more angst in you. More difficulty for you to follow where they are. Well, that's like saying the Bible says this, the Bible says, God says. Well, every time you do, it's like putting a car between you and them. The reality is this, that we have a responsibility to speak God's word, God's way. Scripture is absolutely clear in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 9, that we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified in his Son. The reality is that God has given us what is called, not only has he given us his incarnate Son, that we may have life, the incarnate Word of God, but he's also given us his propositional word, what he proposes about himself, so that we may understand and live that life. And we have a responsibility to take the time to learn and understand what God says. We're commanded to, in fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Carefully examine and test all things, hold fast to the good, abstain from the evil. All right, so please have pencil and paper, because sometimes, long-time listeners know, it can be fast-moving sometimes, and I know I may rattle off passages, you know, on my way to making a point, but I do so with the understanding that my listeners are going to be responsible enough to have pencil and paper and to write those references down. And I invite, if you have a reference or something that I've said and you have a question about it, you can always feel free to either call me on air to discuss it. Some people don't want to call on air. Sometimes I just get an email. That's fine. ryoung@arcstudies.org or call me at the ministry, 614-388-8838. And we can discuss anything. I live for my Lord, I live for my family, and I live for my ministry in that order. My Lord, my family, my ministry. In that order. The second two, sometimes I don't balance as well as I should, but I try to do a pretty good job of it. So if you call me, I will call you back. If I don't answer, if I'm not there to take your call, I will call you back. If you write me, I will write you concerning anything. All right, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today with questions or comments, feel free to give me a call on air. Again, 646-652-2905. Again, that's 646-652-2905. Also invite you to join me in my chat parking lot. You know, see a couple of people in there now, a couple of three people in there now. If you want to sit and listen to the broadcast and offer commentary via that particular method, absolutely fine. Glad to have you. Just please respect my rules. It is a threshing floor where ideas can be meted out, but it is not a boxing ring where people can come under any type of personal attack. I do watch that, and I will, as best I can, I will control it. All right, if you're listening to this broadcast during my non-live hours here on Blog Talk Radio, and you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call again at the ministry, 614-388-8838. Or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, let's see. I was going to take, as a matter of fact, I will. I know I'm getting a little long, we're 20 minutes into the broadcast, but I did want to briefly address some questions that have been coming in through the via email concerning particular topics. Now, interestingly, again, the number one issue, and I know I'm going to have to do a broadcast on this shortly, and I will, but I keep getting information on Geno Jennings. I'm not going to do a show on Geno Jennings, but what I will do is address the theology that individuals are seeking information concerning this Geno Jennings, who is a modalist pastor and apologist in Philadelphia, PA. All right, let's see. Minneapolis, Minnesota. What are POGs? Well, POG is a term that we crafted. In fact, it's a research term, research center term, that Ron Thompson and I, who wrote The Prophets of God, for a seminar that we did at a particular church at the Mount Hermon Missionary Baptist Church. There were some concerns about a Word of Faith church that was cropping up and drawing people away after that aberrant theology. church that's headed by David Forbes. It's called Columbus Christian Center. It exists now in Columbus, Ohio. But preparing his congregation, which was the wise thing to do, to prepare his congregation, he called our camp. We did a six-hour seminar, and we wrote the Prophets of God for that. Prophets of God, P-R-O-F-I-T, of G-O-T, not P-R-O-P-H-E-T of G-O-D. It's prophets, as in gain, of God. What have you got? Because that's what we tend to call these prosperity theologies, because everything is about profit and what you possess. Even though Jesus Christ makes it absolutely clear in Scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 12, I believe it's right around verse 14, where Jesus Christ says this. As a matter of fact, it's in verse 15. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Take heed and keep yourselves from all forms of covetousness," or greed. "Be on guard against greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." I think that that's pretty clear in Scripture. As a matter of fact, just to give you one more reference also off the top of my head, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, beginning at verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise, do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. From such withdraw yourself." Scripture's clear. I just wonder if some people have ripped these particular passages, you know, out of their Bibles to hold these theologies. And so that's where Paul came from, and that's what it means. Pogs are prophets of God, individuals, and it comes again from the prophets of God. You can find that article at www.arcstudies.org. There is a link to it on the front page. All right. Olathe, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Olathe, Kansas. What is modalist theology? All right. Modalist theology is what you, or what people today, or what is today, identified by several names. Some people tend to call it apostolic. Don't call it that, because it doesn't come from the apostles. It's also called oneness Pentecostals, and oneness theology. It is the belief that God the Father became Jesus Christ and then became the Holy Spirit. We call it modalism. In fact, there's an article called "Oneness Pentecostal: The Modern Day Modalist," taking a look at modern day or oneness Pentecostalism. We call it modalism because that's what it was called at its origin. All right, it was called modalism in the late second century. You had two different groups that cropped up under the title monarchianism. You know, like from, you know, we take our word monarch from that. And so it was kingdom rule, monarchianism. They both came from Asia Minor. The first one was what's called dynamic monarchianism. And incidentally, that's the theology that ultimately morphed into what we call the New Age movement and the prophets of God. There's no difference between those two. Prophets of God call positive confession. The New Age movement calls it affirmative prayer. It's the exact same thing. They're the same theologies. And so the first one is called dynamic monarchianism, the belief that Jesus became the Christ. He was a man upon whom the divine dunamis, hence the term dynamic monarchianism. That's why you'll hear, and you don't hear it as much anymore because I think it was too tedious for them, but if you've been a longtime listener of Kenneth Copeland and Charles Capps and, you know, all of them, Creflo Dollar, that for a while they kept saying Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. And they repeatedly said that. That was prepping the ground. That's auto-suggestion to get people used to heresy that they see as theology. The reason why they would say Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing is because they wanted to distinguish what they believe is the fact that he was an individual who had an anointing that you yourself can also have that exact same anointing just as Jesus did. Because for them, Jesus was just an individual who was born again. Listen to Paul Crouch.
Jesus Christ destroyed the power of Satan on earth, but destroyed Satan in the underworld, and the Holy Ghost wasn't there. Think about that. That's when his divinity returned.
And, of course, that's Benny Hinn and Paul Crouch, and I labeled that one as Crouch. Here's Benny Hinn Pure.
My, you know, the Holy Ghost is just showing me some stuff. I'm getting dizzy. I'm telling you the truth. It's just heavy right now on me. He's in the underworld now. God is in there. The Holy Ghost is in there. And the Bible says he was begotten. You know what the word begotten means? It means reborn. Do you want another shocker? Have you been begotten? So was he. Don't let anyone deceive you. Jesus was reborn. You say, what are you talking about? He was reborn. He had to be reborn. If he was not reborn, I could not be reborn. Jesus was born again.
And so, you know, the point is that they have a picture of Jesus or as a man who not only was he born again, just like you're born again, begotten, just like you're begotten, you know, all of these things that are true of him can be true of you. And it's for that reason that Kenneth Copeland could declare that, number one, you know, if that's the case, then you have access to do the exact same thing that God does because, you know, you use your faith. Guess what? God uses his faith.
Well, the force of faith is, in the spiritual realm, a great deal like certain forces in the natural realm. It's a spiritual force, like gravity is a natural force. Electricity is a natural force of power. It's
mm-hmm.
powerful.
A measurable natural force.
It's a measurable force. It's conductible, perceptible to the touch. Faith is a spiritual force. It's perceptible. It is a tangible force. It's an invisible force. So is gravity,
mm-hmm.
but it's there.
So is electricity.
So
does God use faith?
Surely.
Now, see, here's the sore spot. The critics say God is God. He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't exercise faith. He doesn't use faith. He's God. He's the object of faith.
Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean, object? I don't know what that means.
I don't either.
And so you kind of get a picture of the view that they have of him. In fact, I was actually looking for a clip where, according to Kenneth Copeland, that's why, because it's Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing, that it's for that reason that Kenneth Copeland actually taught that he could have died. He could have died on the cross for the world. And I know I have that clip. What I'll do is, I don't know. Let's see. Well, here it is. Listen to Ken Copeland.
The Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said, son, realize this. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I threw my Bible straight up like that. I said, what? He said a born again man defeated Satan.
the firstborn of many brethren defeated him. He said, you are the very image and the very copy of that one. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And I began to see what had gone on in there. And I said, well, now you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing. He said, oh, yeah, if you'd known that, had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing. Because you're a reborn man, too.
All right, and so dynamic monarchianism ultimately resulted in that, that Jesus won the anointed man, and his anointing, the divine dunamis rested on Christ, can also rest on you. That was the first form of monarchianism that came from Asia Minor. The second one, and at one point it used to be the biggest one, was monarchianism. Monarchianism was founded by an individual named Noetus, and it was popularized when an individual named Praxeas began to teach it. What we know most about it is found in the classic apologetic work by the Christian apologist from Carthage, Africa, named Tertullian, who wrote against Praxeas, in which he addressed the theology of what we today would call Oneness Pentecostalism, or the Oneness Pentecostal Church theology. And it was the belief that God, unlike the dynamic monarchians who believed that it was a man upon whom the divine dunamis or divine power, the word dunamis means ability or power, rested, modalistic monarchians say that God shifted through modes throughout history. They believed that it was the Father who came to earth, took on human flesh as Jesus Christ, died on the cross, and then resurrected as the Holy Spirit. Hence, modalistic monarchianism, God went through modes. An individual named Sibelius came along and formalized and categorized it. In fact, if you look up Sibelianism, they'll point you to modalism in history. Sibelius was the first to say that he was the Father in creation, the Son of redemption, and the Holy Spirit and sanctification and regeneration, the same little ditty you find in the UPC, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, so forth, so on now. So modalism is the second century heresy that taught that God the Father is Jesus Christ and that the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. And that's where the shift, there was a subtle shift. It didn't come back up until like 1914 or 1916 when the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World or the modern-day modalists broke away from the Assemblies of God as they were forming because they were against the Trinitarian statement of faith in their that was contained in the Assemblies of God statement of faith or their doctrinal positions. And so they broke away and revived modern-day, well, not revived, because it actually crept up a little bit earlier in 1906 is when it started really creeping back up. The only difference is Sibelius and the ancient modalists said, well, it's the Father, you know, the emphasis is on the Father who went through modes. The modern-day modalist says, no, it was Jesus who was the Father. And so the Father's name is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's name is Jesus. So they shifted the focus as far as the identity to the second person in the Trinity, but the heresy is the same. So that's modern-day modalism. All right, what is ARC Studies? I would direct you to the, again, to the ARC page. And just, you know, there's a whole section on the origin of ARC and all the rest of that, so I would direct you there. Would I please explain Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and the doctrine of salvation and water baptism. I wrote an article, I am still writing an article, called Water and the Spirit, Have You Been Born Again? You can find that out on the ARC page as well. I know you'll look at some articles that I haven't completed. It's because I tend to try to write a bunch of things at one time. I got to stop doing that. It's really not beneficial. But I'm trying to respond to all these different things, and it's easier to try to write it because I get the same questions because there's nothing new under the sun, as we're taught in the book of Leviticus. There's nothing new under the sun. If you notice, when I speak of the Pogs, I point back where it came from. It actually didn't come from the dynamic monarchians. Dynamic monarchianism is when it began to Christianize. It actually comes from Western philosophy. In fact, in the Prophets of God, we write to that effect, that it comes from some of the musings of Western philosophy. When we speak of modalism, we speak of oneness Pentecostals, we tend to speak of modalism, because there's nothing new under the sun. When you look at the modern heresies, they've already existed. And so we tend to bring those things up. Same thing, you know, when it comes to different aberrant doctrines, you know, as it pertains to Calvinism. I mean, there's history behind these things. All right. I'm going to stop there because I'm already 35 minutes into the broadcast. And most of the questions are related around, there's a lot of stuff around modalism. So when I see things like that, I tend to think that that's the direction. As a matter of fact, one question is ARC oneness Pentecostal? Absolutely not. And that comes from Columbus, Ohio, right around here. So somebody's they're asking the question, are we oneness Pentecostal? Absolutely not. If you happen to listen to this broadcast, you know, give me a call. Maybe we can meet and have lunch and discuss this. But ARC is definitely not oneness Pentecostal, as for reasons listed. I will answer one more. Is ARC related to the Apologetics Resource Center? Absolutely not. Two different groups. There are several groups out there that are similar in name. I remember back in 94, 95 was the first time that I ran into an individual. I did a radio broadcast, and a guy had made reference to the fact that, yeah, you know, he had done some work with ARC before. And had he done work with ARC before, I would have known it. And so, of course, I thought being the executive director at the time, I was the intelligence director, but I would have known it. You know, keep in mind, we're talking like 93, 94-ish. So there wasn't a lot out on the web at the time as far as people looking up these things. But ultimately, I found out there was another group called the Apologetics Resource Center, and they're also called ARC. Fantastic ministry. I wholeheartedly endorse them. In fact, on the links page of the ARC, my ARC site, you'll find a link to their ARC site. No, we're not the same group. I think they may have even been around longer. I'm not sure. But at any rate, wholeheartedly endorse their work. All right, I'm going to stop there. And let's take a brief musical interlude. Let's see. All right, now, I'm going to deal with this really, really, really quick. There is an individual who is, scripture commands that we note those who cause contentions. Note those who cause contentions. So I'm noting Patriot Greg. If you notice that this individual comes in this room, we're talking about something else. He's here for one reason and one reason only. And that's to be a rabble rouser, and I find that that's exactly what he does. All right, I've muted him, and from now on he'll be muted in my room. If he can't take it, he can go somewhere else. He's a rabble rouser. This is all he does. He says, "Congratulations, Rick, for your efforts in reconciliation between Lee Jenkins and Robert Scott." Honestly, now what he's talking about is I got a letter from Lee Jenkins. And I only mention it because Greg brought it out there, so you know. Lee, apparently, and Robert have had some dispute. Lee sent me a letter to try to show me that Robert has not changed as far as, because individuals know that, you know, there was the issue between Robert and I. my goal at all times according to Scripture, and I would suggest that Greg read Scripture, because it is obvious to me, and I've said this before, because I've never even heard him reference a Scripture for his behavior. I would ask him to read the Bible and stop running around being a rabble-rouser, because this is what he does all the time. Even from the very beginning, if you go back and everything, he accused me of, oh, you did something this, you did that. And I go back and listen to my broadcast. I challenged him then. I told him, either you're a liar or all you got to do is, my broadcasts are out there. I don't delete anything. Even the ones that I don't like. If I don't like what I leave them out there. And I told him, just go ahead. You have my, he tried to use terms of use. So I gave permission then. I give it now. Cite them. He can't. What he does is, even when he was in the beginning with the whole situation with Robert, I noticed, I never thought it was just Robert. I thought it was him as well. You know, I engaged Robert when Robert started calling my ministry line, and the rest of that was I put out there. But the goal of it, and Lee Jenkins, I had Lee Jenkins called me after that, and I had pointed out that I had a lot of audio tape of voicemails, because I just pulled a couple of clips out of there, but I was trying to make a point to Robert. The point that I was trying to make is look at your behavior. That's what I was trying to do. My goal at all times is reconciliation. Why? Because we are commanded in Scripture. God commends his love to us, Romans chapter 5 says. You know, he commends his love to us. And that he says, and I'm reading from verse 8, and that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in absolute rebellion to God, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They beat him, kicked him, and these are the very people he came to die for. That is the example that Peter, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read it to you, Greg, because I doubt that you'll actually read this. The fact that your name is Patriot, Greg, says a lot. You're focused into the religious right who takes the view that they're righteous and so others are evil, and it doesn't matter that it doesn't come from the Word of God. You run around spouting nonsense everywhere. Look at your behavior. Robert's behavior was reprehensible. I hung up on Robert, to be clear, and I've said this often, because anger was coming up in me. Had I not hung up, I would have said some things, which is an outburst of anger, and according to Scripture, that's not walking in the Spirit. So I hung up to make no provision for the flesh, as the last verse of Romans 13 says. I didn't give myself an opportunity to respond to Robert. In fact, the first discussion that I had with Robert privately that wasn't on the air before my Christian brethren was this past Monday. The first time since that happened. Because I'm being careful about what I do. Now, does the fact that I believe that Robert has reconciled, not with me, that's not the important thing, but reconciled with the very issues of Christian value that he promotes on his webpage, which I do endorse. Yes, he's reconciled him. Is he perfect? No. But I see him reconciling even what you're trying to use. And Lee, you know, in the email that Lee sent me, and I haven't had an opportunity to respond to him, I just read it the other day, but in Lee's email that he read to me, that he sent to me concerning a dispute, Robert apparently clocked on him because, and when I read the letter, and if this is disputed, then I will read it on the air. In that letter, Lee says, Robert's going off on Lee because he's criticizing him, because I thought you were over this. Yeah, look at the remarks you were making on another show. I'm not going to call it a show because I don't want people going in there taking this type of ruckus. But Robert makes reference to the fact in the letter that Lee sent me that apparent apparently Lee was taking shots at him in Watson's room. Now, I wasn't there. But even in the letter that was sent, I see that what Robert did, which I don't justify, was retaliation for something apparently Lee had done. Now, my encouragement to Robert would be, and I haven't talked to him since I got that letter, to never bite from anyone. Don't bite. That's all you have to do. We have so much stuff to do for Christ. People are dying and going to hell, and you got folks acting like kindergarten, naming the name of Christ. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I apologize for it, but that's what I see. That's what I see. And of them, now I will say, the first I've heard from Lee was when he sent me that email to prove me, and I'm assuming he sent it to me to prove that Robert still has outbursts of anger. You could have told me that. But if you ask me, do I think that Robert is trying to focus and live according to the ideals of what Scripture teaches, I would tell you that from his own lips, he doesn't believe he lives up from what he discussion I've had with him on the air. This wasn't our private discussion that I finally talked to him this previous Monday. On the air, he said before you all. And any of us who say that we do live up to them, I guarantee you, we all fall short. We do. The fact that I just called a bunch of kindergartners, I don't mean to do it, but I mean, that may be how I personally feel, but I'm not trying to throw names out there at folks. What I'm saying is, we are talking about God. People are being misled and going to hell. And what I find it primarily in Greg, is that he runs around like he just came in here. We're having no discussion about that. And he comes in here and then puts, congratulations, Rick, on your efforts of reconciliation between Lee and Robert Scott. So that tells me that apparently Lee has sent something or had discussion with him. Keep your nonsense amongst yourselves. I'm not trying to hear that. I'm trying to reconcile. And Greg, in the last year or however long, I know it's been over a year, that you've been coming to my room and listening to my broadcast off and on, and I believe it's better than that, closer to a couple of years, I've never changed my stance. You need to reconcile yourself to Christian truth. And the only way you're going to do that is not by putting Patriot Greg on your name. How about Greg, who's a servant of Jesus Christ? Self-righteousness gets you nothing. It's like the Apostle Paul said, and I read earlier in the book of Romans chapter 10. You're ignorant of God's righteousness and running around trying to promote your self-righteousness. He hit me. I'm hitting back. I apologize for that. But that frustrates me. Don't bring that nonsense to me. Please, keep that nonsense to yourself. If you want to reconcile yourself to Christian truth, then I am absolutely here. You can feel free, like everyone else, to give me a call on the ministry line. We can work on it. We can comfort and try to help each other. But don't come to me with and then you come with third-party controversy. So that makes you a busybody in Scripture. Lee came to me because Lee was involved and he believed that this was one thing. And I respond to Lee. So I wasn't going to mention that here. But you as a third-party, a busybody at that, go to Scripture and look at what Scripture says about busybodies. Is that should be what you need to focus yourself on. Instead of running around trying to stir up all kinds of idiocy. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, and I watch you, so you think that's you. But let's read on. Rejoice to the extent you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rests on you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you, let absolutely none of you, he says, suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You're not Lee Jenkins or Robert Scott. Your name is Greg. I'll read it to you again. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That's you. Now, I'm quoting that to you. If that was me and I was a servant of God and someone read that and I realized, wow, I called Rick Young's broadcast to talk about Lee Jenkins and Robert Scott, but my name is Greg. I would recognize that I am a busybody in other people's matters. Lee wrote me. I'll respond to Lee, not to Greg. And these people are not here for your nonsense. So you have two options. Listen to the broadcast, because you'll be muted from now on when you come in my room. Same behavior. Guess what? I did that to Robert early on when he came and he kept on with the nonsense. The difference between he and you that I see. See, this is my business that I see, is that he has publicly, and I didn't ask him to, publicly repented, publicly taken responsibility for his behavior. Does that mean that he won't fall into these same things? We are, none of us are perfect. I myself can fall into, all of us can. But the difference is that there is an effort there to reconcile himself to what God calls him to do. I have never heard a word of evangelism. I have never heard a word of encouragement. I have never even seen you post a scriptural passage. What I see from you, Greg, is nonsense at all times. That's the last thing that I'll say about it. Absolutely. I will mute you. You're free to listen. You keep unmuting yourself, I'll boot you like I do everyone else who are busybodies in other people's matters. To the rest of you listening today, I absolutely apologize. The time has been taken for Greg's nonsense. And not only that, he's a liar. He's lied before, and I've challenged him on it. He told me I taught two contradictory things. I said, okay, they're out there. Put them together. But then he put in there, no, I was sincere. It was a sincere and honest congratulation. Well, first of all, if he knows anything about what's going on between Lee and Robert, then apparently Lee and Robert still have to reconcile some things. So to say congratulations, Rick, for my efforts in the reconciliation between Lee and Robert, how would you know what I'm doing? I haven't talked to you. I haven't even talked to Lee about his email. So all that can be is sarcasm in somebody else's business. Get a life, brother. Read the Word of God. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude so I can pray for wasting your time with all of that with this individual. And I will do my best to make sure that I mute him and or kick him going forward so that we're not dealing with that type of ridiculous behavior going forward. Thank God for his grace.
things I've done wrong. Mercy, help me see I've been living a lie. And while writing the song, singing about your goodness, I started to cry. Yes, oh,
Amen. Amazing grace. Again, I apologize. I did eventually boot him out of the room. He left a link to Faith Works, a blog talk radio show. It looks like a show was done by, on this called Adversaries Reconciled 99 by Faith Works. I haven't listened to it. I am going to download it if I find, in fact, that Patriot Greg was, that they did reconcile. I would say that it's not through my efforts. I haven't talked to either one of them, but I appreciate the fact that he would be notifying me. But again, I want to look at it. And it is possible. I'm flat out wrong for lambasting him the way I did for any reason. But understand that all of my interactions with him have been nothing but nonsense in the time that I've known him. And it looks like he may, I don't know, maybe I'll need to listen to it, because that's why Scripture says, lay hands on no man quickly. The Apostle Paul declared that, and what that was speaking about, and let me give you a reference for that. What that was talking about is, don't endorse anyone quickly or prematurely. And let me give you the reference. That's in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 22. He says, don't lay hands on no man hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. In other words, you don't quickly endorse yourself or endorse other people or align yourself with people without understanding who and what they're doing. And not only who and what, because it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way for the wrong reasons. All right. And so, you know, I have downloaded that clip, that broadcast, and I am going to listen to it. And if I find that my treatment of Greg was wrong, then I'll be the first to offer an apology, though I still offer the same advice because that's been my experience with him. Is even in my room, he'll come and, you know, stir up something and then leave, you know, and that's just really, really frustrating. You know, I mean, think about it. How much time in this broadcast has been talked about this, when in reality, that if he wanted to say something to me, he could have sent me an email. You know, he could have sent me a called me on a ministry line. Those things have always been open. As a matter of fact, I've known him longer than most of the people, or I've known who he was longer than many of the people who I've seen consistently over the last year. So he has the contact information, and he easily could contact and talk about the things he wants to talk about, but he hasn't. So again, I'm going to listen to that, and I will react accordingly based upon it. More than likely, I'll do it in the Reload show tonight. All right, let's move on. Let's move on to the broadcast at hand: Political Theology and the Rules of Entanglement. Keeping in mind that, again, the goal of this particular series and anything that I do as a believer is always and at all times based upon the principle, the mandate of reconciliation. When Christ declared in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of men, that is to reconcile men to God. We're always and at all times to reconcile men to God, and those who are in Christ who at all times and always to reconcile individuals to God's truth, to Christian truth. And that's not just everyone else. We're to reconcile ourselves. One of the things that Robert referenced when I talked to him on Monday, I think it was Monday. It may have been Sunday. Was an article that was written by Christopher Santiago, who was the intel director for ARC in Columbus. He wrote an article called The First War. It's a discussion that he and I had always had, and he wrote an article on it, which I think is well written. I encourage you to go out and take a look at it. It's in the, I'm trying to remember. It used to be called Departments. It's not called Departments anymore as far as the particular link. I did not mean to do that. It's now called Articles. Articles. Okay. Yeah, it's called Articles. So it used to be called Departments. But if you go to Articles and read Christopher Santiago, the article is entitled The First Wars. Matter of fact, let me see if I can put a link to it in the room for you. Because I think it was masterfully done. Let's see. The department is actually called Practical Theology. And I'm throwing a link in the room to the article as we speak. All right, there we go. All right, and so it's called The First War. But anyway, the premise of that is that you reconcile yourself, not from the standpoint of you reconcile yourself and then you're complete to go on and get the specs in other people's eyes because you already got your beam. It's before you do anything that you do at any time, all day, every day, that you reconcile yourself. You know, the Apostle Paul told the individuals in the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2, that it is the will of God. I mean, chapter 4, he said it's the will of God in the beginning of verse 3, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each should not possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Sanctification means separate from things that you should not be doing, and honor identifies representing the things that you should. So there's not only, you know, keeping yourself unstained from, but there's also to, it's not enough to just keep abstained from. You know, it's not enough to just not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, in my last series, I pointed out that when we take that approach, then our solution for that approach is to create rules, restrictions, and regulations that we think are going to keep us from doing that. It's not that. You also have to represent what it is that you stand for. And the way you can tell what someone is standing for is they have skin in the game. And what I mean by that is, if I live in Central Ohio, Ohio State Buckeyes. I can tell Buckeye fans. They're the ones riding around with they got the Buckeye mailboxes, the Buckeye flags, riding around with them on their car, the Buckeye t-shirts. You can tell the Michigan fans, they have skin in the game. They invest their money. They put their treasure where their heart is, if you will. It's what they do that identifies what they are. And when you represent Christ, it's what you do that represents what you are. And I would offer that again to Greg as well, because, you know, even if there was a misperception, if it was a misperception, that's fine. If he was trying to point me to a true reconciliation, I glorify God. And again, I'm going to look at that. But it still doesn't change the fact that his reputation, and I'm sure someone had put in the room earlier that he goes to a lot of rooms. Well, that's as far as they say it. But, you know, I've received email from a lot of people about, yeah, this individual, or whispers rather, not email, whispers during broadcast, this guy does this in a lot of rooms. You know, but I don't need to go by what they say. I've seen it myself. So at any rate, you know, we it's not only enough to not do the wrong thing, you have to live for the right thing. And so that's what our focus has to be, and therefore that's what I intend to do at every turn. It is my goal with everything that I seek to do, everything I have opportunity to do, and everything that I stand for and represent as I stand before God. And the same is true as it pertains to this particular theology. Over the years, I've tried to deal with it different ways. I've tried to deal with it from the perspective of, you know, rendering all things to Caesar what is Caesar's and rendering unto God what is God's. And the challenge that I ran into was that I had a broadcast that was called The True Concern, because I have political views like everyone else does. I do. And I created another broadcast called The True Conservative. It's still out there. Still receive email. Why don't you do more? You know? But the problem was I was convicted by that. When he tells you to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's, it doesn't even mean that we can split ourselves into two and, you know, you can't serve two masters, is what Jesus said. You know, and let me give you a reference for that. It's in Matthew 16, I believe. And just give me a second. I'll jump there. But no man can serve two masters. And the same is true when it comes to trying to serve political cause. And it is in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two. And I tried to do a broadcast called The True Conservative, which the title comes from an article I wrote, oh, wow, even before ARC's been around since 86. We incorporated in 1994 as a 501c3. Even before we incorporated, there was we had a newsletter called The Thinker, based upon Philippians 4, Think on These Things. And I wrote an article in there called The True Conservative, because I was just frustrated. This is back when the Christian Coalition was running around and the moral majority was around but not as popular. But they were running around, in my opinion, just like the Muslim Brotherhood, which we knew about then. You know, again, and people are offended because we think we've conflated Muslim Brotherhood with terrorists. That's what we've done, and that's what the religious right does. Anything that they disagree with, instead of seeking a way to reach those in the marketplace of ideas, you know, and everything is politically driven, what they tend to do is, it's not a matter of we believe we're right politically, we're now righteous politically. It's godly what we're doing. And so they believe that because they say that, it makes all their crooked straight. But everyone else that's doing the exact same thing, no, they're terrorists. They're wicked. They're evil. You know, they separate themselves. Like a guy called in to, it was a question and answer session on American Family Radio the other day. And they pointed out, I was actually pleasantly pleased to hear that someone pointed out the very thing that I'm saying to you. Apparently, this is someone who also is aware of the Muslim Brotherhood. All right. And what he said was, wouldn't you say that the same thing is true of Christians? You know, you have a political agenda to control your government, and that there are some radicals who take that too far. And he was like, no, you can't make that a Christian. He said, give me an example of Christians who, and the guy used the Phelps Church, it's a Baptist church. I can't remember the name of it, but these guys are absolute idiots. They go around and protest at funerals, you know, of people who are killed in war and in the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. This church, quote unquote, shows up at their funerals and pickets and says, God, they're dead because they tried to defend a fag nation and God hates fags. And, you know, I mean, they're out there, you know. And of course, the people on this American Family Radio say, well, it doesn't matter if they say that they're Baptist. They're not Christian. We don't accept them as Christian. Well, Muslims, many Muslims, 95% of Muslims are not radical. 95% reject terrorism. They flat out reject it. All right, and I'm back. Yes, okay. And I again, still dealing with the technical difficulties. All right, so let me see. Can't remember where I left off. But at any rate, I remember where I left off. All right. So anyway, the whole idea of not wanting to see yourself as righteous and see others as wicked. You know, what we should see as Christians are the saved and the lost. And the lost we should be reconciling through Christ, through evangelism. And the saved, we should, if we see that they're out of step with what Scripture teaches, then we should seek to reconcile ourselves to our mission and to those same principles, but to reconcile them as well as much as we're interacting with them. You know, the Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass or overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one should bear his own load. Now, if you notice, he said two things here. He said in verse 2, carry one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of God. But then he said in verse 6, you need to bear your own load. Now, what he did here was he used two different Greek words. Verse 5 is like carrying your own backpack. Your own, the things that are yours that you need to be able to carry. But in verse 2, he says, carry someone's excessive burden. And that goes in line with what he said in verse 1. They're overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, that's you who are practicing carrying your own load, you restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering them, and help them with that burden. Help them with it. Don't look down on them, and that's the whole idea of don't think that you're something when you're nothing. You're deceiving yourself. Don't look down at them because I'm carrying mine, but you're not carrying yours. Taking that divisive attitude, reconcile them and assist them is what our responsibility is. All right, at any rate, I got 40 minutes left in the broadcast. Let me give you an outline, in fact, of what we're going to be talking about. But first, let me read to you something that was written by an individual named Celsus. All right, it was written by an individual named Celsus. Now, Celsus was a pagan Roman philosopher. He was a pagan Roman philosopher who's known primarily for writing blistering attacks against the Christian church right around 178 AD. All right? I mean, he wrote blistering attacks against the Christian church. And so anything he writes, there's a motive behind it. An attempt to be sarcastic, if you will, when writing to the Christian church. All right, so let's read what he says. In the Anti-Nicene Fathers, this is my source, volume 4, pages 667 and 668. I'm going to read two things that this individual wrote, and, you know, then we'll discuss how it looks today. All right, Celsus wrote this, and I quote, in the next place, Celsus urges us. Now, Origen, the Christian apologist, is the one who wrote this particular work. And he was writing, the name of the work that Origen wrote here is, I'm trying to remember the name. Well, I got it out of Christian Fathers, but it was written by Origen, and I believe the name of it was Against Celsus. I will look that up, and I'll get back to you on it. But at any rate, this is what he said. Celsus urges us to help the king with all our might and to labor with him in the maintenance of justice, to fight for him, and if he requires it, to fight under him and to lead an army along with him. This is what Celsus was saying to Christians. Now, understand that Celsus was against Christians. This wasn't like, hey, you guys ought to do this. What he was doing was he was trying to prove to the Roman government of his day that Christians weren't patriotic because they should be doing these things. Much like the Pharisees when they wanted in John chapter 19 when it appeared that Pontius Pilate wasn't going to do their bidding and in fact have Jesus killed. What they did was, and let me read it to you, it's in John chapter 19, verse 10. Let's see, verse 10. He said, well, let me give you a little context. When the chief priests, Pilate went out again and said to them, verse 4, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I have no fault in him. This is what Pilate said of Jesus. Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Then the Jews responded, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God, is what he says. Therefore, when Pilate heard the saying, he was more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus responded, you can have no power at all. And we'll talk about this later, too. You can have no power at all against me, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. And the Jews recognized this. It says, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, then you're not a friend of Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So they used politics against him. They were going to portray it. You see, they saw it as heresy against the Jewish nation, but because Pilate was not going to bite into that, they said, see, well, he claims to be a king, a rival king to Caesar, and if you let him go, then you're not on Caesar's side. So the whole idea, Pilate could be seen somehow as a traitor, as against Caesar's government. They used politics. And when Pilate heard these things, he brought Jesus and sat him down in a judgment seat called the pavement in Hebrew Gabbatha. And this is where we know the whole thing. What do you want to do? And then they killed him. And so this is the exact same type of mentality that Celsus had as those Jewish leaders. What he's writing about is that, you know, these Christians, they need to help the king. You know, because they're not helping the king. And he wrote this, I want to be clear, because Christians were not helping the government. They were not participating in the government. They were not serving the government. They would not fight in wars for the government. And so Celsus said, you know, as a means of exposing them and in order to isolate them and make them enemies of the state, in his political statement, he said they ought to help the king with all our might. They ought to labor with him in the maintenance of justice, to fight for him if he requires it, to fight under him and lead an army along with him. And Origen's response was to this, our answer is that we do, when occasion requires, give help to kings. And that, so to say, a divine help, putting on the whole armor of God. And this we do in obedience to the injunction of the apostle. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. And by that, he's quoting Peter. I'll give you the reference in a moment. He said, and the more anyone excels in piety, the more effective help does he render to kings. Because, and his whole point is, you know, the more you begin to understand that you are an ambassador of another land and a pilgrim passing through, and your job is to win folks because you recognize that the end is near. If not for this world while in our lifetime, it is for people who die in our lifetime. How many people do you have you personally known who have died in your lifetime outside of the love of Christ? So even if the world doesn't happen, the end of the world doesn't happen in your lifetime, even if the rapture does not occur in your lifetime, even if those things don't occur, people are dying daily without Christ. We have a responsibility each and every day. And the more we reconcile ourselves with that responsibility, the less we should have time for the shenanigans of rebellion against our governments. The Apostle Paul made it clear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 13, let every soul, beginning at verse 1, be subject to the exousia hupercousi, the governing authorities, or the powers, as the King James translates it. This is talking about your government. Let every soul, and he's talking to every Christian, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the governing authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those resist will be on them. All right, and I'm back. That appears to be an issue related to Blog Talk Radio and not related to me. Ultimately, I know these things will be fixed. All right, so when someone reads Romans 13 that says that we are to submit ourselves to governing authorities, you have individuals on a religious right who will tell you it's only godly governments who are subject to the law of God. You won't find that in Scripture. In fact, the very reference that you and I just read concerning Jesus Christ under the judgment of the Roman government, by the way, and incidentally it was written in Rome, but Jesus was subject to it. Notice when Pilate says, In John 19:10, do you not know I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus' response was, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me has the greater sin. But he made it clear to Pilate, the power you have over me was given to you from God. The powers that be, that is all governing authorities. Not just what we consider righteous. In fact, if one considers that premise on its face, this letter was written to the Roman government, a government that was led by emperors who believed themselves to be gods themselves. A Roman government that was led by individuals who would slay Christians and throw them into the pit and into the arena to be slain and eaten by wild animals. A Roman government that was led at one point close to this time by an emperor who lit his garden with the bodies of impaled, burning Christians. And, of course, I'm referencing Nero during the Neronian persecution. It's to this government or the Christians under this government, not a godly government under the powers of God. It's to this government that he tells them that you submit. Understanding that before he came to 13, and this is why you got to understand this scripture is clear as we read through it. It is one long letter. Listen to what he says. Beginning at verse 9, let love of chapter 12, and I'm going to read straight through. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm not going to read that one. Listen to this. All right, he says, I'll start at verse 17. Render no man evil for evil. If you believe what they did to you is evil, you don't respond in kind. Render to no man evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it's possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You always seek peace. For your part. You can't control what they do, but for your part, seek peace. Beloved, listen to what he says. Do not avenge yourselves. But he doesn't just stop there, and that would be enough. There are groups on the religious left today who hate this passage of scripture because slaves understood it. Christian slaves. And it's like, oh, see, they used the Bible to pacify them. Because the Bible says, don't avenge yourselves. Do not avenge yourselves. But it goes on to say that would be enough. But it goes on to say, not only don't avenge yourself, but give place to wrath. In other words, let it happen. Don't fight against them. To avenge wrongs to you, let the wrong happen. Now, I'm not saying go, if somebody wants to run you with a car, stand there and let them run you over with the car. That's not the point I'm making. I'm saying if they hit you with a car, then you don't seek a way to get back at them. It happened, you let it go. They come after you and say, let's take prayer out of schools, which, by the way, I don't agree with prayer being in school. While prayer was in school, they were lynching black people. While prayer was in school, black people couldn't even use the same toilets as white people. So prayer in school, what did that do except to give the further facade that individuals were a Christian nation because we have prayer in schools. We're a nation that loves the ideals and the language. We cloak our wrong in righteous language, if you will. Or many do. Much like the Spanish Inquisition. Again, read it. Read some of the language written in the name of Christianity throughout history as they were committing atrocities. Read the language of the Confederacy in their justification of slavery. Lofty language does not a Christian make. Render no, he said, beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you believe the Lord? Do you trust him? Jesus declared from the cross of Calvary, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. The Lord will repay. We should be praying, Lord, forgive them, because we're here to reconcile. And they're stoking the anger of our God in the things that they do to us, not to our nation, Christianity is not a national thing. It's not a corporate thing. We as individuals are as children. Even as Christians, there are Christians in Iraq and Afghanistan and Egypt and any other country that we feel like we're against, we're good and they're evil. It's individuals that God is seeking. And we as individuals make up the body of Christ. He goes on to say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. When you don't respond the way they intend for you to respond, look at the interaction between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. Had Jesus coming rowling and railing about, you know, his righteousness and all the rest of that, had he had the right to do that, as well as the standing, because he was righteous. Had he done that, it would have been easier for Pilate to just say, yeah, let's go ahead and, we can get this guy out of here. But Jesus never responded that way, so he could find no fault with him. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says this, what credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults, excuse me, and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When you do good, as defined by God, and suffer for it, that's commendable before God. For to this you were called. Listen to this. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He left us an example for you and I to follow in his steps. Now, what I find really sickening is how some today, and though this has nothing to do with this broadcast, listen, this is what I'm talking about when I say context, because I just read to you the context of that and why context is so important. All right? The context. You heard the context. Listen to how it's used out of context.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
Now, you notice he said my famous words that I can't stand. Listen again.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
Notice what he said. The Bible said. That's why I hate that. Because people say the Bible said, but they won't give you a reference. Because had he given a reference, you would have found that it's the exact opposite being discussed to what he said. It is the exact, that's follow his steps. That's why, because keep in mind, the context that he has built is that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, rich. That's the context. Then he pulls the Bible and can't give you a reference. Pushes the Bible out of context and says, see, the Bible says that we're to follow Jesus' steps. And Jesus was rich. That's the context he's already spun. That's why I drive a Rolls Royce. But the context of the passage says, for to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. That goes back to the Romans. He didn't render, seek vengeance. He did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten. Compare that to the religious right and the religious left today. That's all you hear is reviling back and, you know, it's a crowded school. We're going to get it back in there. Ten Commandments, yeah, they took it out. We're going to get it. Even if you believe that it was evil for them to use the political process in order to accomplish those things, then you are not to use the political process to try to reverse it. If it was evil to use politics one way to undermine God, it's equally as evil to use politics to try to endorse God. This isn't a political fight. The body of Christ is not a political action committee. Now, please, let me stop here and punctuate this moment by declaring unto you, I'm not saying don't participate in whatever government you're in, to whatever degree that you are offered the opportunity. I vote based upon what I believe is in the best interest of my family and my community and the country I live in, based upon what is fiscally best for it and what I believe is socially best for it. But I do not vote based upon what I believe is godly for it. And what they've done is they don't want to say godly. What they'll say is they'll use buzzwords like, you know, it's best for our culture, the culture wars, you know, or the family. That's why you got focus on the family, American Family Association, Family Research Council, all clearly religious organizations. But they know they don't want to use religious language because they can't do it and keeping the tax breaks that they get. So it has more to do with money than anything else, which I'm personally appalled by. All these buzzwords, culture wars, family, the moral majority, we're fighting this moral war. You'll hear all that. Listen to Christian radio. You'll hear culture wars, the moral wars, the battle against our family. You'll hear those things over and over and over. Those are all buzzwords. The bottom line is we are here to submit to whatever government that we're in, because we're not here to reform any government. America is not the new Israel. And truth be told, it's not a Christian nation. And it can't be a Christian nation if one knows what a Christian is. A Christian is an individual who has been reconciled to the Father by Jesus Christ. Now, you can have a nation of Christians. It's true. But there's no such thing as a Christian nation. Now, is that a distinction without a difference? No, there is a difference. That's why they must be kept distinctive. The difference is this. A Christian nation implies that God is leading that nation. God is not in the nation building business. In fact, according to Scripture, let's read a few passages of Scripture that identify what, in fact, we are here to do. And I didn't even finish the Celsius, but yeah, let me just read a couple of passages that identify what we're here for and what we are here to accomplish. I already read to you the John passage, all right, where Jesus says you could have no power over me. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, from one man, as him as good as dead, were born many, as the stars of the sky, talking about Abraham, in multitude, innumerable as sand, which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, assured of them, embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is the view that all of those looking forward to the coming of Christ and the fulfilling of what the things they were prophesied, that were prophesied in their era, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they, verse 14, who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Let me read that to you again. These are, now keep in mind, we're talking about Abraham, who lived in Ur of Chaldees, and they lived in lands on the earth. But because they recognized who they were in their relationship with God, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things, declare plainly they seek a homeland, And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if their home was the place they came from, then of course they would have went back. And that's my homeland. That's what you fight for. But that's not where they're from. That's not what they fight for. He goes on to say, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Even as Christ, you know, and this is my quoting what Jesus said, he went to prepare a place for you and I. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 18, reading at verse 35, Pilate said, am I a Jew, your own nation? He said, Jesus, speaking about Israel, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus responded, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Christians have convinced themselves that God's kingdom is here, particularly the religious right. And that's why they're fighting and digging in. My kingdom's not of this world. I am a pilgrim who is passing through. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercession and giving of thanks be made to all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness, godliness, and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is exactly what Origen said to Celsus. This is how we serve the country we're in. Let me read it to you. Origen's response to Celsus was, that we do, to this our answers, that we do when occasion requires give thanks to give help to kings, in response to Celsus saying, join the government. Origen said, we do on occasion when occasion requires help kings out. That is to say, we offer divine help, putting on the whole armor of God, and this we do in an injunction to the apostle, and he's quoting, of course, that Peter, or Paul. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those who are in authority, and the more anyone excels in piety or in the doing of this, the more effective help does he render to kings, even more than is given by soldiers who go forth and fight and slay as many as they can. In other words, you on your knees do more for a nation than their armies can do. Now, that sounds like, how the heck can that be true? Well, if you think in terms of fighting for the earthly kingdom, well, they can't, because they can't take land. They can't kill the people who want to kill the people in the land. You're right. But our kingdom is not of this world. And that being the case, they do more because they ask God's intercession on individuals to bring more to Christ. And the more you evangelize who come to Christ, the less you have who will be fighting for turf, for worldly ideologies, for worldly politics, for race, for culture, for sexism. You won't find those things. They shouldn't be named amongst Christians. And I'm talking about ideally, not by what you see in Christianity. Please understand that Israel was guilty of the same thing. What God called for them and what they did was entirely different. My entire last series at some points address that. God said, this is my rest, this is my refreshing, yet they would not hear it. They had the law, they were going to run with it. Christians today, God says, this is how I want you to address the world. Christians, no, We're going to use politics. We're going to use the weapons of this world. We're going to fight for nations. We're going to make America a Christian nation that is a beacon of light that draws all to her borders who want to come to know Christ, and will beat back the infidel nations who are against us. That's why you got this whole Muslim Brotherhood, because they need to stoke the fires in order to make you hate the nation so you can justify what this nation does in the name of Christ. Because you see, God sent Israel to destroy other nations and said, kill everybody. Yeah, scripture says that. But God can, because all have sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death. God specifically sent them to do that. He did not send America to fight anybody. It was a political decision. And I'm not saying whether or not I agree or disagree politically. As a matter of fact, from a worldly standpoint, I would say we were justified to go in Afghanistan. I would say a lot of wars we fought, we were justified from a worldly standard. But that's not my fight. That's not my fight. So Celsius quoted this very 1 Timothy. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, Peter says, listen to this, using the same language that the writer of Hebrews wrote concerning those that lived under the old covenant. Remember, Hebrews 11:13, they confess they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And that in verse 16, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God. That heavenly country is the very kingdom said, My kingdom is not, or the very kingdom that Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. Do you not get that because it's not, we don't fight for it? I'm not fighting for any Christian nation. The nation I fight for is not of this world. Now, I feel privileged. I've been to 22 countries. I was in the Marine Corps for 6 years. I've been to 22 countries, and I thank God I was born in America. Even out of Western nations, I thank God that I was born here because of the privilege that is offered to us. But we can't use the freedoms here to distort God's word. The Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, the same language that the Old Testament followers of Christ use. He said, I beg you, Christians, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, or they say you are evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice what happened to Christ on the cross. When Christ was on the cross, individuals looked, and even the guard said, surely this is the Son of God. Many look today and see that he gave his life and yield. When they call you evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves, listen to what he says, to every, not most, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, someone clearly says, what if they tell you to turn against God? Well, you see, that's when it becomes a matter. Choose this day who you may serve. Will it be God or men? Yeah, you submit yourself to every ordinance. And in context, he's talking about the rules they have to govern themselves. But if they tell you to do contrary to what God tells you to do, then you are a servant of God's nation. And if that occurs, then guess what? You have an opportunity. As a matter of fact, I'll talk about that later, and I'll give you an example. I'm going to use Daniel, who was in that situation. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may learn through them to have comfort and hope for the Scriptures. Romans 16:4. So looking at Daniel, I see an opportunity of what that means, because I can see it in Daniel 6 with Daniel himself, and I can see it in Daniel 6 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I see it in Daniel 3 with Daniel himself when they were put into that situation. And we're going to talk about that later, coming up on 1 minute left in the broadcast. Let me just finish out this Peter, where he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, 1 Peter 2:13, or as whether to kings supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We're going to talk more about this on my Reload Edition tonight. We're going to get knee deep again. This is from Political Theology and the Rules of Entanglement, and we're looking at how religion, not Christianity, has been intertwined with politics in the name of Christ, and how it should not be. Again, coming up on 30 seconds left in the broadcast, I appreciate your listenership. Join me again at 11 p.m. tonight as we continue this broadcast in my Reload Edition. So until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.